The reading today is taken from Titus chapter 2, verse 11 to 15. It's on page 1199. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These, then, are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you.
Great. Well, do keep that passage of Titus open, and let's pray as we come to think about God's word together. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would speak to us from these words from the Bible. Father God, would you please teach us? Would you show us where we need to learn from them? Would you help us to understand all that it has to teach us? And please help us to be changed as a result of what we read. In Jesus' name, amen. Isn't Christianity just about being good? Isn't Christianity just about being good? My hunch is that that's what most people think. In order to be a Christian, you do enough good things, and then there's this moment where the good things you've done outweigh the bad things that you've done, and that's it. God's on your side. And if you were here last week, we were looking at a section of Titus that had a lot of commands in it. You know, do this, live the godly life. And we can come to that time and think, well, does that mean that it's all about just being good? Is the Christian message just about being a good person? I must be self-controlled, sound in faith, showing integrity, commend following Jesus by how I live. Well, if that's the case, how's it going? You know, have you been able to do all those things this week? Have you been able to live up to those standards? My hunch is probably not. Now, maybe you're not a Christian here tonight and you're thinking, well, it's okay, I wasn't trying to live up to those standards anyway. But if we're honest with ourselves, how are we getting on with our own goals and standards? How are we getting on with those? I don't think we live up to any standard we set ourselves. We're never self-controlled enough. We never show the integrity we want to. We're never as sound in faith as we want to be. We're constantly letting ourselves down. You know, it's a bit like that. That how we carefully schedule our day to fit in all the tasks we want to do, only to see that carefully made plan disappear out of the window by about 9:05 as the first distraction comes in. If Christianity is about being good, we really struggle to be good enough. We can't be good enough, can we? We constantly fall short. And that's a problem. If the Christian message is be better, then there's no hope for us. We're never good enough. But thankfully, that wasn't what Paul was saying last week. And that's not the Christian message. And we particularly see that from those words from Titus. The focus of our hope as Christians, the reason we can be sure that we're going to heaven to be with God, is because of Jesus and not because of us. All the way back in chapter 1, verse 1, back on the sort of left-hand page, Paul talked about how the knowledge of the truth leads to godliness. Last week we saw what that godliness was to look like, how we can live for God. This week we hear the truth that we need to know first. Our passage today is one of wonderful reassurance, one that will inspire us and give us hope for the week ahead. So let's start by looking at Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared that offer salvation to all people. Now, Paul immediately links the godliness he was encouraging last time with the truth that they must know. For, because the grace of God has appeared. This is linked to a particular moment in history, the grace of God appearing. And Paul is looking back to Jesus' time on earth. He describes it as the grace of God, the kindness of God that has appeared. The Bible describes how we were made by God to live with God, with him as our king, and to order our lives according to his ways. But we don't. We turn our backs on God and we reject him. Yet even though we were disobedient, God didn't abandon us. He sent his son, Jesus, to earth. He came bringing God's grace, his unmerited favor to us. This unmerited favor offers salvation to us. We were rebels against God. But God wants to welcome us back. He can't excuse our wrongdoing, but made a way that this sin could be paid for by Jesus' death on the cross. It's open to all people. There's no exclusion based on wealth or background or sex or race. It's for everyone. Wherever we are, whatever we've done in the past, we're all welcome to receive this grace of God, Jesus Christ, that has offered salvation to all people. We can all receive this, but it doesn't stop there. There's a result of this wonderful grace. Look at verse 12. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Receiving this grace of God in Jesus Christ teaches us. It instructs us how to live for him. And it does so in two ways. Firstly, it teaches us to say no to things. Christians are to live in a way that please God, and that means turning away from ungodly things and worldly passions. It means that in every area of our lives, we're going to worship God first and foremost, rather than what seems most natural to us. It's going to take some work. And it'll affect our work, our relationship with people, how we choose to spend our time, what we watch on TV. We're to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. And secondly, this grace teaches us to say yes to other things, to self-controlled and upright and godly lives in this present age. As we learn from the school of the grace of God, we're going to be equipped and enabled to live the life that God intended for us in this present age, right here, right now. A life that is not just pleasing to God, but is the best thing for us. It's like that if you've ever been trying to do something and you've tried over and over and you just can't do it, and you can feel that kind of frustration building, and you just can't do it, and someone says, no, it's okay, try it like this. And shows you the way that you could never have thought to do it yourself, but is the way to do it. And suddenly, it makes sense, it clicks, the penny drops, and you can do it. The grace of God teaches us the way to go. It's the power that equips us to live the godly life that we could never do without it. If we could never be self-controlled enough, if we could never be good enough for God, well, it's okay. God's going to teach us and equip us. This is the key that unlocks everything that Paul was encouraging Titus to teach the congregation last week. They come as a result of the grace of God that has come to us. You know, it's no good trying to do good on our own. It's a bit like if you were to go to a motor show, you might see a concept car that looks like this. It's the most incredible design. It's the sort of beautiful flowing lines. It's the artistic vision of a designer let loose and produced in real life, the futuristic technology on the inside and the outside, the way things are going to go, it looks amazing. The trouble is that you can't drive it. Not only is it questionably street legal, if you were to open up the bonnet, there's almost certainly nothing there. There's no engine. Most concept cars are just that. They're concepts. They look really impressive, but there's no power on the inside. And it's the same with trying to be good in our own strength. You know, it can look really impressive on the outside, and it's good for a few minutes, but there's no power. Without the grace of God in our lives, we fail. We don't have the power that enables us to live for God. The good news of Jesus Christ, the way that he came to earth, living and dying in our place and sending the Holy Spirit to us, well, that's what drives our ability to live for him. That's what helps us to live to please him. The good news is what teaches us. It's not us trying to be better in ourselves. It's Jesus teaching us. It's what equips us to say no to ungodliness and yes to godliness. So as we live our lives, what power are you using? If you're trying to be a good person, well, what's motivating that? I think it's a key question to ask, particularly as people living in Cambridge. It strikes me that we live in a very motivated city. People work hard and achieve a lot. There's a lot of high flyers here. But so often it's by our own efforts. And it's all about what we do. It's not about us being equipped by God for salvation, because we can't save ourselves. So what's teaching you? Is it your own strength? Or are you relying on God? Now, some of you will have come across Samuel Beckett's play, Waiting for Godot. If you haven't, it's a play about two characters, Vladimir and Estragon, as they wait for Godot to arrive. The trouble is that Godot never does. There's a sort of an absurdity to their waiting, because it's for no reason. And I guess in some ways, as we think about being Christians in the here and now, we can feel that same sort of frustration. Like, why are we waiting? What's the point of making this effort to live for God? Are we just making our lives harder for the sake of it? No. Look at verse 13. We're taught to live godly lives while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our God, and great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now, Christians are waiting people. We're waiting for a reason. We're waiting for the blessed hope that Jesus will come again. Now, I don't know if you noticed that the word that's appeared twice in our passage so far. In verse 11, there, Paul was looking back at Jesus' first appearing. And now, as Christians wait, as verse 13 says, we're waiting for the second appearing of Jesus Christ. We are between times, as it were. Jesus has come. Jesus will come again. Except this time, it's not displaying the grace of God. It's displaying the glory of God, of Jesus coming down to earth with all of the magnificence and power and authority of the King of Heaven. Now, this isn't a novel ideal to Paul. This is exactly how Jesus described it. Listen to these words from Matthew chapter 26, verse 64. He says, when he's on trial before his crucifixion, he says, "You will see me, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." Jesus says, the next time you see me, I'll be coming with glory. Christians are waiting people. We're waiting for Jesus to come back and reign, for the time when the whole world will see Jesus as he rightfully is, the King of the whole world, seated on the throne of heaven. And that's something to look forward to, isn't it? That's good news. It's when the wrongs of the world will be righted, when the world is set as it's supposed to be. Jesus is the great God and Saviour of the world, but he's not a disinterested ruler, a ruler all power but no compassion. No. Verse 14, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. You see the theme from the first couple of verses returning? Jesus will come back to reclaim the people he's redeemed. He's the people he's purchased by his own blood from evil and wickedness. And by his work, he's purified us and shaped us to be eager to do what is good, to live that godly life of self-control and being upright and godly. Jesus has done that in us. While we wait for Jesus to come back, he's at work in our lives, purifying us and preparing us for heaven. And notice again that it's his work in our lives. He's the one there to purify us, not to have us purify ourselves. Now, it's a bit like this. Imagine there's a kid who really wants to be on the football team, but he's from a tough background. He's got black marks against his name. He's from a rough estate on the far side of the town and lives too far away to come in for the match. Anyway, he can't even afford a pair of boots to play in. But one day a friend comes and says, "Don't worry, I've squared it with the manager. You're on the team. You've got a place for the match tomorrow night. And don't worry about those boots. Here's some money. Get yourself down to Sports Direct. Get yourself a pair of boots. Get ready. Just be here at 3 o'clock tomorrow, and I'll pick you up and take you there." Now that kid will be there, won't he? He'll make sure that he's got himself some boots, that he's there, that he's ready to go. He'll wait patiently because his friend has done everything to get him there for the game. And it's the same for the Lord Jesus and us. He's redeemed us, he's purified us, he's prepared us, he's done everything for us while we wait for him to come in glory, to be taken up to heaven, to be with him. We just need to wait patiently for him. "These then are the things you should teach," says verse 15. "Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you." Titus, the young church leader on the island of Crete, is to teach these things. He's to encourage people to a godly life, not in their own strength, as if everything depended on them, but rather in the strength of the Lord Jesus, who has already redeemed for himself a people by his blood and is purifying them while they wait for him to return. This is how people are going to be equipped to be self-controlled, to be upright, to turn to godliness from ungodliness. Titus is to teach them with this mix of rebuke and encouragement. And I think this is worth bearing in mind when we're part of the church, because what was written to Titus is still true for us today. As we're part of a church, we're being prepared, we're being purified for heaven. And our teachers now are to encourage and to rebuke us in the same way. It's going to be a mix of both. These are going to be hard things that we don't necessarily want to hear, because it's hard to turn away from those worldly passions. It's hard because we're passionate about them. And so we're going to need a mix of the carrot and the stick, as it were, to encourage us and help us to live in the way that God wants us to fix our eyes on heaven and see all that Jesus has done for us, but also to be warned sharply. We must be wary of churches that only emphasize one of these two things. We don't want to be a church that only encourages but never challenges, because we're never going to turn away from those things that we don't do. But also, nor do we want to be a church that never encourages and only rebukes. You know, the preacher that's preaching fire and brimstone from the pulpit every week, but no hope and no encouragement. No, we want to strike a balance of both. And that's what we want to be hearing. What are we looking for? We want to be encouraged and rebuked. Now, I hope it's become clear that being a Christian isn't about being good. Paul makes it expressly clear to Titus that the reason why Christians want to live a self-controlled life is because of Jesus. It's because of the grace that he showed us when he came to earth the first time. And it's because of the glory that we'll all see when he comes again. Why do we need to hear this? Why would Paul spend time on this? Because I think we've got to look to Jesus to inspire and motivate us. The French novelist Antoine de Saint-Exupéry, I apologize if I've horribly mangled that, I almost certainly have, the French novelist who wrote The Little Prince, he once said these words: "The way to get people to build a ship is not to teach them carpentry, assign them tasks, and to give them schedules to meet, but to inspire them to long for the infinite immensity of the sea." We live out what we're inspired by. And that's what Paul wants us to do here. As we think about Jesus' two appearings, looking back to all that he did for us when he appeared on earth, and looking forward to his second coming when he comes in glory, that's going to inspire and teach us. So let's let that happen. Let's use this good news to warm our hearts towards living for God. Let's use this to help us to say no to ungodliness and yes to self-control, to upright and to godly lives. Let's remember all that Jesus has done for us and preach that to ourselves each day. Let's remind ourselves of who we are, people who have been redeemed, chosen to be purified. If this is something that you haven't got but you want to, come and receive it. Remember that this salvation is open to everyone because of Jesus. Focus our eyes on him and let's let that inspire us. Let it teach us the way to live. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. And so we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Let's fix our eyes on him today and in the days ahead.